Loving Father, we thank you for the words that we've heard, and we ask that in Jesus you will save us from the terrible judgment that you promise on those who defy your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it'd be very useful if you've got your outline open in front of you, and also if you've got a Pew Bible, we're on page 604, and that will be excellent to have that in front of you as well. We're in Ezekiel chapter 25. Some parts of the Bible are, relatively speaking, a breeze to get through. The gospel stories, they're not always comfortable, but they're very familiar to us. And if you're a regular at church, it'll be really unusual to go through a whole year where you don't hear gospel, as in not just read out of the Bible, but taught. And there's plenty of stories about the Lord Jesus. Other parts of the Bible, and I include Ezekiel in that, they can be bewildering in their sheer size and their detail, dealing with people we've never heard of, nations we've never heard of. So what you've got in your outline today is a list of some of those nations, and we only have time to skim and to dip into what God says about each of them. They're really there in your outlines more to help you see the shape of what we're covering them, because we're going to do a lot of detail on them. So what I'm going to do today, aiming to do, is three things. The first is to give you a sense of these prophecies against Judah's neighbours and where they fit into the whole of Ezekiel. So we'll probably spend about 80% of our time looking mainly at those prophecies, where they fit, what they're saying. Then second, I want us to have a sense of about the character of God and the way he works in the world. That's the most important point by far. In the fact, the section in front of us today, it's reinforced by this statement over and over again: then they will know that I am the Lord. It's found there many, many times. And really, on that basis alone, you could say this is the heart of Ezekiel's message to the nations both then and now. We're meant to see through God's words and actions that he's indeed the king of all creation and history and politics. And third, I want to just see how these truths that were applied to foreign nations so many centuries ago, how they apply to us, and that in some ways we actually know more about Ezekiel, more from Ezekiel, we know more than him about the truth that he's talking about, because we have got a clearer revelation of the Lord Jesus, who is himself the great king of all creation and history. So, first of all, who are these people? Or really, who are all these nations? And in case you're having any difficulty holding the massive message of Ezekiel in your head, let me just remind you that he writes, or he really speaks, from about 597 BC through to about 587 BC and onward, when Jerusalem is completely smashed and crushed by the Babylonian Empire, and its people are taken off into exile in successive deportations. Ezekiel was part of the first wave, though that was a terrible thing. It was possibly not as bad as the experience of his fellow prophet Jeremiah, who stayed back in Jerusalem and had to deal with the things that happened there. And as tough going as Ezekiel can be, when you're not digging into detail, if you take the time to read the whole of Ezekiel, not in detail, but just getting the sense of the whole, then he's really a typical three-point preacher. Having said that, very few preachers are called on by God to endure the death of their wife and then to use that experience as an illustration of how God is going to deal with the congregation. But having said that, there are three basic points in Ezekiel. If point one is Ezekiel is helping people to come to terms with the fact that the God of creation, the great God of creation, is going to turn against his own people and judge them. And the chapters we're covering today, they're really the second major point that Ezekiel is making, how the great God of creation is going to deal with the other nations who are Judah and Jerusalem's neighbours. And the third point, which is for next week, is the beginning of God's glorious promised future. So that's where all of this fits into the book as a whole. God has said, chapters 1 to 24, what's going to happen, It is under the judgment of God. Jerusalem is under the judgment of God. They're going to be burned like a pot that's been left on the stovetop for too long. It's going to just burn to the point of being melted down and purified by the fire of judgment. That's chapters 1 to 24. Now comes this strikingly similar judgment in chapters 25 to 33 for all of Judah's neighbours. We're only going to chapter 28, but chapters 29 to 33 will deal with Egypt as well. So all of Judah's neighbours as listed in your outline. Now we all have neighbours, and you had a bit of a chat about neighbours earlier on. Hope you have good neighbours. We have terrific neighbours at our place. On one side there's Dave and Melissa and their kids, and they're such good neighbours that we can give them the key and they will come in when we're away for the weekend or something like that and come and feed the dogs. So that's terrific neighbours on the one side. And on the other side there's Vince the mechanic, and Vince is a top guy, and whenever the car doesn't start in the morning, which is not often, but Vince will come round with a battery and stick it in and say, "Oh, don't worry about it, pay me later." So good neighbours, Dave and Melissa, Vince the mechanic. And that is terrific, to have good neighbours. Judah's neighbours were not like Vince the mechanic. As the Babylonian Empire rose and took hold of the ancient world by the scruff of the neck, turned it upside down and shook it so the loose change fell out so that they could collect it, that's what the Babylonian Empire was doing. Judah's neighbours, what were they doing? They were worse than useless. At one stage, and you can read about it in Jeremiah 27, the leaders of those nations turned up at Jerusalem for a meeting and they agreed to help each other out against Babylon. We know that because Jeremiah the prophet gatecrashed the meeting and told them they're all going to be judged. But when Babylon actually did attack, what happened with these nations that said, "Yes, we're going to fight"? They stood by and did nothing. In fact, worse, they rejoiced to see Jerusalem fall. In fact, if you read the prophet Obadiah, you find that Edom actually helped the cause of Babylon by rounding up some survivors and handing them over to the Babylonians. They were the worst sort of neighbour possible. And especially when you consider going back to Genesis, that Ammon and Moab and Edom, they were virtually cousins to Israel. You can trace their family tree back to Abraham, who was the father of Israel. When Israel was coming into the promised land, God told Moses not to attack these cousins, but to look to pass through their territory peacefully. It should have been an Australia-New Zealand Anzac type of relationship, but it was anything like, it was completely different from that. Now the Philistines at the end of chapter 25, they're different. They've been enemies ever since Israel came into the land of Canaan. But in chapter 25, they are really lumped in with the other neighbours. And if you want a handy memory hook, these four prophecies are Ezekiel working his way around from the northeast. Okay, so over here, imagine this is a world map here. Over there's the Mediterranean, Italy, all that sort of stuff. And so here's Jerusalem and Judah in the middle, Judea in the middle here somewhere. And then off to the northeast at about 2 o'clock, you've got Ammon. And then down at about 3 o'clock, you've got Moab. They're off in the east. And then further down at about the 5 o'clock, so Ezekiel's working his way around, right? And you've got these guys, Edom, at 5 o'clock, and then over at about 7 o'clock, working around clockwise, you've got the Philistines, which is present-day Palestine and the Gaza Strip. The Gaza is one of the five cities of ancient Philistia. So he's working his way around. Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia. And if you want a bit of another memory hook, it's another Middle Eastern problem, a A-M-E-P, you see, A-M-E-P. Or you can just remember the names, that might be easier again. Now, the situation, these neighbours have stood around rejoicing to see Israel fall. This is great, they are saying. They're even helped the enemy, and they are going to feel the wrath of God. Maybe pick up your Bible now and have a look at it with me. And so we're in chapter 25, page 604, if it's one of the pew Bibles. And verse 7, therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the nations and exterminate you from the countries. I will destroy you and you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 11, and I will inflict punishment on Moab, then they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, I will take vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they will deal with Edom in accordance with my anger and my wrath. They will know my vengeance, declares the sovereign Lord. And the final verse of that chapter, I will carry out with great vengeance on them and punish them in my wrath. And again this phrase, then they will know that I am the Lord. So that's those nations. And then we move on to Tyre. The situation with Tyre, which is further up north on your map. It's up on the coast of the Mediterranean, and Sidon is a bit further beyond that. So in fact, they were maritime superpowers, and they were cities with harbours on the Mediterranean. And Tyre was actually divided into two. Most of it was on an island with a harbour. Then just across on the mainland, also with a harbour, was the rest of it. So you can imagine with their merchant navy there, they were filthy rich. You could compare it to New York in terms of its wealth, or perhaps to Singapore. The money and the merchandise, they were just flowing in. So they were like Donald Duck's uncle, Scrooge McDuck, just diving in and swimming in their gold coins, is how wealthy they were. Because if you're trading in and out, you're just taking it, you know, everything's coming through, you take the best. But the news in chapter 26 and 27 and 28 is not good. Their sin is very similar to the sin of Israel's four spiteful neighbours. They look at the fall of Jerusalem and they say this, 26 verse 2, aha, the gate to the nations is broken and its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper. Actually, why don't we just read a bit of chapter 26, just to get the feel of it. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, because Tyre has said, and then that quote, that yay, you know, good news, smash down Jerusalem. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I'm against you, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you, like the sea casting up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and pull down her towers. I will scrape away her rubble and make her a bare rock. Out in the sea, she will become a place to spread fish nets, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. She will become plunder for the nations, and her settlements on the mainland will be ravaged by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, from the north I'm going to bring against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen and a great army. He will ravage your settlements on the mainland with the sword. He will set up your siege works against you, build a ramp up to your walls and raise his shields against you. And so the chapter goes on. This is what the sovereign Lord says, verse 15, will not the coastlands tremble at the sound of your fall, when the wounded groan and the slaughter takes place in you? Then all the princes of the coast will step down from their thrones and lay aside their robes and take off their embroidered garments. Clothed with terror, they will sit on the ground, trembling every moment, appalled at you. They will take up a lament concerning you and say to you, How you are destroyed, O city of renown, peopled by men of the sea. You are a power on the seas, you and your citizens. You put your terror on all who lived there. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. The islands in the sea are terrified at your collapse, which is very similar to that language in Revelation as well, isn't it, that we had for that other reading. So the gate to the nations is broken, and its doors have swung open to me now that she lies in ruins. They are like some business people today who really don't care that much about what's going on, whether it's good or bad in the world, or whether people are suffering. They just assess it from a financial view. What's going to be the impact on the market of this event that's happened? And they see there's a profit to be made. They say this is good news. Jerusalem has fallen. They were a business rival, and now the gate is open, and we can walk in and trade and carry on. People making money out of other people's misery, like companies today might profit from poker machines. They just go, well, okay, they're stupid enough to play the poker machines, but we're looking at this from a business angle. We can make a profit. And they say that people of Tyre look at Jerusalem and say, this is going to work out really well for our bottom line. This is good news. That's a business rival down the drain. Now, the prophecy here is that Babylon is going to come against them too. And indeed, Nebuchadnezzar did lay siege to the city for 13 years, at the end of which time they were pretty sick of each other. They didn't really want to keep this thing going. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't succeeded in smashing them the way he did to Jerusalem, but they said, look, call off your dogs, we'll pay you a tribute, and that's the way that relationship was set up. The prophecy actually goes further than that. It says they're going to become a place where men spread their fish nets, right? It's an island, it's a harbour, it's a rich city, and it's going to be just a rock, and people are going to come along and spread their fish nets there. It's going to be a coastal sort of village, fishing village. They're going to sink like the Titanic, according to chapter 27, because they're like this boat that's been too heavily laden with its wealth. Look at 27, verse 23. Haran, Canaan, and Eden, and merchants of Sheba, Asher, and Kilmar traded with you. In your marketplace, they traded with you beautiful garments, blue fabric, embroidered work and multicoloured rugs with cords twisted and tightly knotted. The ships of Tarshish serve as carriers for your wares. You are filled with heavy cargo. You can see the ship going along and it's just weighted down with all the wonderful merchandise. You are filled with heavy cargo in the heart of the sea. Your oarsmen take you out to the high seas, but the east wind, that's Babylon, will break you to pieces in the heart of the sea, your wealth, merchandise and wares, your mariners, seamen and shipwrights, your merchants and all your soldiers and everyone else on board will sink into the heart of the sea on the day of your shipwreck. There you go. And in fact, in the 4th century BC, Alexander the Great did come against them. He took the mainland bit of Tyre, and then he wanted to get the rest of Tyre, the island, so he got his troops to lay down a causeway across from the mainland to the island, and he smashed them as well. So that's what happened. Same thing with Sidon, which is a similar Phoenician harbour city just a bit further to the north. So this whole prophecy against Tyre in chapters 27 and 28 is highly structured. We're not going to go into a lot of detail, but it's essentially, it works like this. There's a prophecy first against Tyre, then it's a lament over its fall, then there's a prophecy against the king of Tyre, and there's a lament over his fall. That's in chapter 28. He appears to be this man who begins with great glory, the king of Tyre. What a man. Even integrity, but he was undone by his pride and his greed. He gets compared to Adam in the Garden of Eden before Adam sinned. So, glorious in the image of God. And then after Adam's stupidity and pride get the better of him, he falls from glory. And the king of Tyre is like that. He falls from glory. Some people have even looked at this chapter and they've said, well, look, who is this perfect being that reflects the glory of God and then eventually rebels against him and falls down to terrible depths and comes under the judgment of God? And some people have read that and they said, well, that's Satan, you see. So Lucifer, he's the great angel of light, and he decides with a third of the angels of heaven to wage war against God and his power, and so God judges him and he falls like lightning from heaven to earth. That's the subject of John Milton's poem, Paradise Lost. So in your own time, you might like to read that most fantastic and wonderful poem about the fall of Satan from heaven. And it sounds a little bit like the fall of the king of Tyre here in Ezekiel 27-28. But I think actually he's just talking about the king of Tyre, not necessarily about Satan. And indeed, if anything, what we learn from Ezekiel 27-28 is that whether you're the prince or the king of Tyre or Sidon, or whether you're here in 21st century Sydney, people don't really change. If people have money, let's face it, and that's basically all of us, then the picture of Ezekiel 27-28 is not so much about Satan and his pride, it's about us in our pride. That is exactly the sort of attitude that God sees and judges. 26 verse 15. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Tyre. Will not the coastlands tremble at the sound of your fall? When the wounded groan and the slaughter takes place in you, it is a terrible judgment that's going to fall. Or what about if you are a great prince in the pride of your heart? 28 verse 2. In the pride of your heart, you said, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a man and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I'm going to bring foreigners against you. The most ruthless of nations, they will draw their swords against your beauty and your wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. When my bank account is empty and I can't pay the bills, I feel really low and depressed. It is a bad place to be. But when my bank account fills up again, or my rent or mortgage stays manageable, or my house goes up in value, that's when I start to feel pretty good about myself. Gee, I was smart to have bought when I did, etc. I've done pretty well. People should really pay attention to me and respect me for the things that I've managed to do. Will you then say, I'm a god in the presence of those who kill you? You'll be but a man, not a god. And so Ezekiel continues to speak to us in our pride over our wealth and everything that we own. So you actually don't need to know much about ancient history to see what the warning is for rich people who live in Sydney in the 21st century. We must be very careful not to put our trust in our money, our houses, our cars, our careers, our clothes, our haircuts, our fashion, the things we own. If that is us or where our trust lies, then Ezekiel is saying to us, beware. Be careful. Okay, let's bring this home. Let us bring this to a few points of conclusion. Let me suggest three things. Firstly, God is the great king of all. God's purposes center on Israel, and we see that right through the Bible, and we see it in the first section of Ezekiel. But just because Israel is at the centre doesn't mean that he's going to forget the rest of the world. All of these nations, Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, we didn't get to Egypt today, even the mighty Babylonian Empire, they all belong to God. And you can read about the Babylonian Empire and what happens there in the book of Daniel. And they all belong to God, and he holds them in his hand, and if he wants to remove them, then he will. Who's even heard of these nations today? They will come and go, just as the British Empire came and went, just as the American Empire will certainly end, just as God can bring about the Chinese Empire if he wants to, or he can say, no, there's going to be a collapse there. He could do that. God is the great king of all. Secondly, God is the just king of all. Will God deal with us fairly when he judges us? And the message of these chapters is, yes, he will deal with us fairly. It doesn't matter if you're Israel and you're central to the purposes of God, or if you're one of the surrounding nations. Those who do the wrong thing will be punished. God won't play favourites, and even if he uses this great, powerful, cruel nation like Babylon to enact his judgment purposes on Israel, well, they're going to get judged too. God is just. His justice is across all the nations. Thirdly and finally, and most importantly, you and I will know that God is king. 15 times in this section of Ezekiel, those same words, just like back in Exodus. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And thankfully, today we have knowledge of God, not just as a God who judges, as he does here. We have knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is God become man, come to show us who God is, come to gather the nations to himself, to judge the world, and to bring life and hope to anyone who will put their trust in him. Will you trust him? Do you know the Lord God?